Well, how are we? Doing well? Everyone is so spread out. I'm going to get whiplash trying to see everybody. I'm not going to do the Baptist thing and make you move together, but if you would like to do the Christian thing and move together, that would be awesome. But I'm not going to force you. Welcome to Vertical Life Church. I see some new faces today. I just want to say thank you for coming today. We believe everyone matters to God, and so you matter. Your story matters. You matter so much that God demonstrated his love for you on the cross, giving his life for you so that you could have a changed life. You could have an abundant life lived in him. And we hope that you experience some of that abundant life today and his mercy and grace and love. If you didn't stop by the VIB table on your way in, please stop by there on the way out. We have a gift for you, just saying thank you for coming. It's a swag bag full of some good stuff and some information about the church, and we would just love for you to be able to take that home with you, and so you can find ways to get connected with us. We are back from our leadership conference. A few of us went down to Atlanta, Georgia, and went to a leadership conference over the last couple of days, and it was just fantastic. It was a time of refreshing, and the problem with pastors and leadership conferences is you come back with a million messages, and you want to preach them all at the same time. So hopefully you carved out some time today. We are going to go through this. No, just kidding. But what was cool is that I had already prepared my message for today, and when I went down there, it was like God was unpacking the entire thing all the way through. That God had already been preparing something on my heart, probably because I wrestle with this just as much, if not more, than everyone else in what we're talking about today, and talking about faith and what God has in store for us. But our series, Strange Brew, is built on this one principle. God gave us a promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, he will work everything out together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. That's not an if, that's a when. That's a promise of God. And the beautiful thing about that, especially as we enter into the Halloween season, if you think about the witch's cauldron or the witch's brew, and think about the old scary stories or the old fantasy stories that you heard when you were a kid or you watched the fairy tales on TV, the witch would take her cauldron and she would put all sorts of weird and gross and disgusting things into this vat. She would mix it all together and out would pop a magic potion that would give her or the person she made the potion for the power to bring about what they ultimately desired. And if you think about that verse in Romans 8, 28, God says that he works everything together. He takes all the weird, all the strange, the good, the bad, all of the different things we experience in this life, and he mixes it together ultimately to give us what we desire. And at the heart, at the core of every person is the desire for love, true peace, true joy. And that is found in Jesus Christ. And so as we experience life and the different challenges and trials that we face, that is what God is doing through the different struggles that we have. And so today we're going to look at our second scary story of this series, and it's called The Mountain of Fire. Ooh, all right, those of you that were here last week, you caught on. The rest of you, you'll get there. And we will allow you to be part of our cool kids club. So question for you. Have you ever experienced this where you had this goal in mind? Maybe it was you had this ideal job. You know, man, if I could just work there, that would be the coolest, best thing ever. That'd be the greatest experience I could ever have. And so I would love to work at this one job. And then all of a sudden, an opportunity opens up. You drop in your resume. You actually get an interview. You nail the interview, and they offer you the opportunity. And so, of course, it's your ideal dream job. So, yes, I'm going to go right to work. And you just go right after it. And you think, man, I've arrived. Or maybe you were dating someone that you were hoping would be your spouse one day, then all of a sudden you get engaged and you get finally to that day that you've been dreaming about. Yes, this is the person I know God's called me to be with. It's my soulmate. It's the person that I've been longing for. And now we're at this day where we're looking at each other in the eye and we're saying, I do. I commit to entering this covenant relationship with you now and forever. And you start your life thinking, man, I've arrived. This is the ideal life I could have ever hoped for. But then after a while, there's always a big but. after the dream. After a while, you start to settle in. What was the ideal job begins to be less than ideal. And what was the ideal marriage or fairy tale relationship becomes less than ideal. The person that was supposed to be your Prince Charming or your fairy tale princess begins to be less than charming or less than fairy tale. And I think we've all experienced situations like this at one time or another in our lives. And this is kind of what we're seeing in the story of Elijah as we're looking at Elijah in the mountain of fire today. We're going to pick up our reading to set the stage. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 16, he just kind of comes out on the scene out of nowhere. And so the Bible sets the stage for the story in 1 Kings 16 with this king named Ahab. Ahab was a wicked guy. He married some girl named Jezebel. Have you heard that name? Jezebel, she was a wicked lady, and so they were the perfect match, I guess. But when he became on the throne, or he went to power in the nation of Israel, he took the nation from worshiping the one true God, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh God, and he moved them to worshiping the God of Baal. And he set up false temples to these false gods to worship Baal and Asherah and all these other demonic deities that people wanted to worship in the nation of Israel. And so he moved the nation from this culture of godliness to a culture of wickedness. And all of a sudden, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, we have Elijah. We don't know anything about him. All of a sudden in the Bible, there's Elijah. Just he like transmorphs right there out of nowhere. But in chapter 17, verse 1, the word of the Lord records this. He says, "Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside the Kereth Brook east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook." So we don't know anything about Elijah other than he just shows up, goes up to the king, gets in the king's face and says, "Hey, because of your wickedness, the rain is not going to rain and the dew's not even going to show up. You're about to go into a time of famine and drought." And God honored his word. His faith enabled him to declare this prophecy, and God fulfilled it. And I can imagine Elijah in this moment being on a high. "Man, look what God's doing. Look at what God is doing. I rebuked the rain, and God fulfilled it. Man, God is awesome." I can see him having all this confidence, all this energy, all this kind of I can take on the world type of an attitude. His reputation began to spread. His fame began to spread across the land. He began to be renowned in the land. And then all of a sudden, God does something strange. He takes him out of that moment where he had the potential to do incredible ministry, and he sends him to a desert in the oasis. He sends him to the desert where he could just kick up his feet and relax. And I think just reading this, it looks like God's rewarding him for his faith, rewarding him for his great deeds, that he can just sit there and not even really have to do much to have his needs supplied. I mean, God even makes the ravens, these birds, bake him bread and bring him meat for his food. I mean, it's not like they just kind of picked up grain and brought him the supplies to make bread. No, scripture says they brought him bread and meat. So they had it prepared. I don't know if this was like a Disney film where the princess start singing and all of a sudden the birds fly in and start picking up the string and sewing together the dress. But I could just see this happening. God is just telling these birds, "Hey, look, take care of my guy." And so here he is in the oasis. Birds are bringing him food and he's drinking water from this brook. He had it so good. This was an ideal situation. Man, God is just showing up big in my life day in and day out. He thought he'd made it. His life became easy. He was in a place where he didn't even really need faith to do what he was doing because God was doing it all for him. But though he had it so good, there was a problem with this situation. He was alone. He was all by himself. He was isolated from the world. And though this looks like the ideal situation, how cool would it be to have birds bring you a cheeseburger for lunch and for dinner? I mean, that would just be the best. But this was less than ideal. The reason is because you and I were not meant to live life alone. We were not meant to live life alone. We were not meant to keep our faith to ourselves. We were not meant to keep the truth of God to ourselves. We were meant to be the light to the darkness. And Elijah could not be the light. He could not declare the word of the Lord if there was no one to declare it to. So even though it appears as if things were going well in Elijah, this seemingly comfortable situation, God has to transition him out of it. And so God makes him his comfortable situation a not so comfortable situation. The brook that he drinks from begins to dry up. The brook dries up. And I think back into my life and early on in ministry, when Tony and I were first married, we hadn't really had no plans to enter into the ministry. My parents had been in ministry, and I was really afraid of a lot of the things that ministry requires. And so I never wanted to be a part of church ministry. I wanted to serve God, but just not in the church. And one day, God decides to dry up that brook and change plans. And so he had a local pastor call me, and he auditioned us to lead worship for the church and offered us the position. And Tony and I felt like, man, this was right where God wants us to be. God had led us to a new place in life, and we had passion for ministry. We thought, okay, we're going to give everything we got, because we told God we would never tell him no. If he called us to do something, we would never tell him no. We would give everything we had with what he called us to do. And even though it wasn't what I planned, it's what God planned for us. He led us to that church, and I remember we just kicked the ground running, and we started organizing the praise team and started growing the praise team, and the worship team began to really gel. We started writing songs together. We got involved in other areas of ministry. We implemented new technology. We started small groups with the pastor and helped him really begin to unfold this vision that he had for the church, and God began to bless. God began to bring those who were far from God into our church. People that didn't look like church people ended up coming to our church. I remember one Sunday, there's this man who was released out of prison because of his health. He had severe emphysema, and so he always had to have a air canister with him, and he could barely walk in and out of the church without really struggling. And I remember the day he came forward to be baptized. And he got into that baptism, and he was so in love with God because of what God had been doing in his life through that church that he got baptized, and it nearly killed him because of having to hold his breath for just a short amount of time. He came out of the water. They took about 5 minutes or so just for him to be able to get his bearings again and be able to have the strength to get back out of the baptistry. God was doing incredible things. And I thought, man, I have arrived. This is going to be great. The church is going to continue to grow. We saw the need for potentially additional ministries. And then God began to dry up that brook. All of a sudden, we had people get upset with things in the church. That never happens, does it? No? People get an opinion and keep it to themselves because they know gossip is wrong, right? We're all perfect. Right? No. People began being upset because a group of people didn't like the modern music. They preferred the traditional music. And so they began to get their groups together, and in their Sunday school classes, they began to discuss all the things they didn't like, and that started to feed off of itself, and to the point that they started approaching leaders and getting leaders to choose sides. And because there was all this discord, we decided, okay, we're going to launch two services. We'll have a traditional service and then a contemporary service. But even that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. Those that were upset with the way the church was going, they wanted the whole church to be designed around what they wanted it to look like. They wanted the music that they wanted. They wanted the services they wanted. They wanted the Sunday school that they wanted. And it wasn't enough to have some compromise. And there was even a retired pastor that was attending the church. And he went to my pastor and he said, you know what? I've got some additional resources, and I will fully fund a building program for you if you fire your worship leader and go back to traditional music and just use the piano for the instrumentation. Thankfully, my pastor said no. But these are the things that began to happen in this church. I saw a deacon pin another deacon against the wall and threaten violence because we wanted to sell some things from the church to use those funds to help other areas of the ministry. People who are supposed to be children of God began acting like the devil. And then finally, the pastor had had enough. God was calling him to another place. He resigned. And I watched single-handedly the deacon board call in every staff member that I loved and served with, and they fired each and every one of them because they weren't leading the church the way they wanted it to be led. We were where God wanted us to be. We were doing what God wanted us to do. But sometimes things go bad When you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. Following God can have unforeseen circumstances or consequences. And you and I, we think that if we're walking by faith, everything should just go good. The birds should just keep bringing the food. The water should just keep flowing. But that is contrary to reality. We think that, man, if I'm going to show up to church regularly, if I'm going to give in the offering plate, if I'm going to serve in ministry, if I'm going to go to small group, if I'm going to go to outreach, then God should keep me. He should be obligated to keep me from that bad health report or from that struggle at work or from that problem in my family. We think this just deep down that our life should go gravy because we are honoring God. But sometimes things go bad. When you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. Because sometimes God has to allow struggle and trial to occur in the midst of success to move you from a place of comfort to a place of reliance on Him. In those moments when struggle begins to happen, we start asking questions like, God, didn't you see this coming? I mean, think about Elijah, right? The birds are bringing him food. God shut the skies and the dew wouldn't touch the ground because of Elijah's faith. If God could do that, why couldn't he keep the brook from drying up? I mean, in the 40-day wilderness wandering, the nation of Israel wandered the wilderness for 40 years before they entered the land of Canaan. God allowed Moses to command a rock and water flowed freely from a rock. If God could make the birds bring the meat and the bread, if he could bring water flow from the rock, why couldn't he or didn't he keep the brook from drying up? And we have the same response to God when struggles happen in our lives. God, if you could make all that we see, if you could do the miracles that I've seen you do, why can't you change my situation? And the point we need to realize is it's not a matter of can't he do anything about it, but why isn't he doing anything about it? We need to change our point of view from, God, why me? To God, teach me. Not God, why me? But God, teach me. Show me what you want me to learn. Show me what it is you're trying to draw my attention to. Because he allows struggle to happen to draw us out of our comfort and put us in the prime place to make a difference in someone else's life. Because we were not meant to live this life alone and keep our faith to ourselves. So even though Elijah was where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to do, the brook dries up and Elijah begins to enter a time of struggle. And so God comes to Elijah and says, hey, I'm going to move you from the oasis. I'm going to send you on to the next leg of your journey. You're going to go into town, the town of Zarephath, and you're going to find a widow. And I've instructed her to take care of your needs. And so Elijah goes into town. And the situation goes from bad to worse because he knocks on the door and he finds this widow and her son who, since she's lost her husband, she's had no income. She really has run out of resources. She has just enough food to feed her child and herself their last meal. And she's at the point of giving up all hope because her response to Elijah is, look, we're just going to eat our meal and we're just going to wait to die. There's nothing else we can do. We're just going to die. And so now he goes from being fully dependent on God, providing in a miraculous way, to now having to rely on a woman to obey what God was leading her to do. And I don't know about you, but I'd much rather prefer God show up in a supernatural way than have to depend on people. Because people aren't as trustworthy as God. But sometimes God is going to use the people in your life to work in your life, to show you what he wants to show you and teach you what he wants to teach you. And so Elijah stayed faithful. He said, God spoke to me and he said, if you would just give me to eat first, God is going to bless the food that you have and you will never run out. There will always be enough while I am with you. And so the widow says, you know, what else do I have to lose? We're just going to die anyway. So she makes the meal for Elijah. He eats and then she goes back to scrape the barrel and finds out, oh, there's still food there. God begins to work a miracle in this situation, and she makes enough food for her and her son. And then the next day, she goes back, and oh, there's still food there. God continues to work in this situation because of the faith of this young woman, or this widow, that she put in the word of Elijah. And as the situation is happening, and it seems to be turning around, hope begins to stir back in the life of this woman. And Elijah is now in a place where his needs are being met. her son dies. Out of nowhere, he gets sick and dies. And the woman begins to be frantic and heartbroken. She looks at Elijah and she accuses him. She says, "You deceived me. You came here saying that you were from God, but you came to bring judgment for my sin. You're not a prophet of God." And here we have now this new tension. What seemed to be a situation that was going well, that seemed to be improving, now becomes an even worse situation. And we experience this in our lives as we start entering a phase that begins to rebuild maybe where we've been. Things go from bad to worse. And this is what's happening in Elijah's life. And so Elijah takes the young boy, takes him upstairs to the upper room, lays him down on the bed, and he begins to do the only thing he knows how to do. He begins to pray. But unlike when he rebuked the rain, God didn't answer on the first prayer. God didn't answer on the first prayer. And so most of us, when we enter these situations where we have these problems happen, we begin to pray, and when God doesn't answer, we just assume he said, no. I'm going to say no. And we give up. We don't think, well, maybe God is trying to teach us or grow something in us, so we're going to keep praying. When we pray and nothing happens, we're so just impatient, we lose faith, and we try to control the situation in our own power. But that wasn't Elijah. He says, "You know what? My God is faithful. My God answered me when I rebuked the rain. My God supplied me in the desert. My God supplied the food in the barrel. And I believe my God is going to come through here." And so he stretches the boy out. He lays on top of the boy, head to head, feet to feet, hand to hand, mouth to mouth, and begins to pray to God. And I believe, as strange as this situation is, if you can think about walking into a funeral home and seeing some dude laying on top of a dead body, and you're like, what is going on here, right? We're talking about strange brew, right? It's a strange situation. And I'm like, why would he do that? And I'm thinking, Elijah was probably thinking that God is with me, and if God has anointed me, and if God has called me to represent him in this world, then if I can impart just a fraction of what God has placed in me to this young boy, it's going to change his life forever. And so he's laying on him, praying and praying, and God doesn't answer on the first, and God doesn't answer on the second. And I think about you and I. If you have called on the name of Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. Scripture says, you have the same Spirit in you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. And if we had as much passion and as much fortitude to continue to pray with that desperation that if we could just impart a fraction of what God has put in us into the lives of those around us, imagine the life change that would take place. Imagine if people got a hold of what God has placed inside of us. And I believe this is the driving force in Elijah's life as he's praying. And he prays the first time, there's no answer. He prays the second time, there's no answer. He prays the third time, and guess what? God answers. God answers Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 21, it says, he stretched himself out over the child three times, cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." Hallelujah. Now look at what this woman said to Elijah, and I know that God uses the people in our lives to speak to us. And this reminds me of the day that God called Abraham to march Isaac up to the mountain and sacrifice him as an offering to the Lord. And as Abraham is terrified and as heartbroken as I can imagine he was, the moment he raised the knife, the angel appeared and he says, whoa, Abraham, now I know where your faith is. God is going to supply the sacrifice. I see the same thing happening here in Elijah. As Elijah continued to pray, the boy was revived. That God speaks to the woman and says, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the Lord speaks through you." As a confirmation to Elijah, look, there's a greater purpose for your life. There's something God is planning to do with you. Don't lose heart. Don't be afraid. Don't lose faith. And I believe this is the same message that God has for us today. When we enter the situations that seem to be less than ideal, God wants to call our attention to our greater calling, our greater purpose, and speak that to us, that we are those that speak for the Lord, that we represent him, and God has a greater purpose for our life. because we are the church. God allowed this ideal situation with Elijah to become less than ideal so that he could enter the widow's less than ideal situation and turn it into an ideal. And as the church of Jesus Christ, we are in the people business. So that God will take you from an ideal situation and put you in a less than ideal situation so that through you, that less than ideal situation can become an ideal situation for someone in desperate need to encounter the true and living God. God has a great plan for us as the church. And at this moment, God leads Elijah from the woman at Zarephath, from the widow, on to the next leg of his journey. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, it says, later on in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain. And so Elijah goes out into the land, and he comes across this guy named Obadiah, who is a follower of God. He didn't bow to the idols of Baal or Asherah. He didn't give in to pagan idolatry. He helped kind of shelter some prophets in the land because Ahab was hunting them down and killing them. And so he was sent out by Ahab to find Elijah. Elijah had a warrant out for his arrest, basically, because he had rebuked the rain. And so Obadiah comes across Elijah, and they have this conversation. And Obadiah finally convinces Elijah to stay and hang out so that when he brings Ahab back, that Ahab wouldn't put him to death. And so Elijah agrees, and finally Ahab comes back with Obadiah, and they have a conversation. Elijah and Ahab have a conversation. Ahab accuses Elijah for bringing trouble on the land, and Elijah responds, oh no, Ahab, it's not me that has brought trouble. You have led the nation into sin, into idolatry. You have led them to worship false gods. You have brought this problem, this trouble on the land. But if you want it restored, tell you what we'll do. We'll meet at Mount Carmel, and we'll see whose God is greater. We'll see whose God is greater. You bring all the prophets of Baal. You bring all the prophets of Asherah. And we will see whose God reigns in heaven. And so Ahab agrees. He calls for the 850 prophets of the false gods to meet the one prophet at Mount Carmel. And I guess some of them decided they had better things to do because only 450 showed up. But 450 to one odds, it's not very good. See, in our life, when we encounter problems and struggles and situations like Elijah's facing right now, our problems seem so big. 450 prophets of Baal to one prophet of God. That seems to be like impossible odds. And what happens in our life is when we have problems, our enemy blows up how big the problem really is. He makes it seem larger than what it really is to intimidate us. Because intimidation is a faith killer. The smallest of struggles and trials that are insignificant in reality become huge and intimidating when you're living on easy street. When your life is comfortable, when you're not depending on God, when you're not having to live by faith, when the smallest thing shows up in your life, we crumble because we get intimidated. Because we realize how weak we really are to control our situation. When we get comfortable, our faith begins to get weak. And when our faith is weak, we become intimidated by our circumstances. And the thing is intimidation is created when your comfort overshadows your faith. Intimidation is created when your comfort overshadows your faith. Intimidation creates fear, and fear chokes out your faith in God. And see, God's goal isn't to make you comfortable. It's to increase your faith. Because faith is how we please God. And when we're pleasing God, he's receiving glory. And when he's receiving glory, guess what? We're being changed in the process. We're being changed. We're being molded into what he wanted us to do. And I can see this going on in Elijah's life as he's left this situation with the widow and is now on the next phase of his journey, getting ready to face impossible odds. And Tony and I, when we left that first church that we ever served in, God did some miraculous things to move us up here to Michigan in 2010. We had a renewed vigor. We had a renewed confidence. We saw God working, and so we knew God was with us. And we started from the day one, January, the first Sunday in January, at this new position God had called us to. But it wasn't ideal. 2 weeks into this new position, as we had dreams, we had expectations, we knew God was in this and he was going to do mighty things. 2 weeks, we started our first disciplinary proceedings because a woman started splitting the church because I moved a trash can from the welcome center to my office. The first business meeting, I found out that a large portion of the church didn't even want me there, and one of the deacons proceeded to try to work the budget so that I would be fired and no longer have a position, even though I just moved my family across the nation. What seemed to be this next phase of a journey that God was going to show up and do big things and great things were going to happen was met with incredible resistance. It seemed like impossible odds. I felt like I was fighting against a group of people, an entire group of people that didn't want me there. And for us, we could have been defeated, but because we'd seen God's faithfulness and seen what he had did before, we knew we could trust him. And so we just surrendered to this next phase of the journey. And this is what is happening here with Elijah's life. Elijah was at the next phase of the journey. He didn't know what was going to happen when he met with Ahab, but he trusted God and he surrendered to what God wanted for his life. And so at this moment, he's like, okay, God, we're just going to follow this out. We're going to see what you want for our life. We're going to just go to this next leg of the journey, and I'm just going to call these guys out because I know who is the real God. I know in my heart who is the most powerful. He calls out the prophets. He sets up these different altars. They both put cows on the altars, and he challenges these prophets. Look, you call out to your God, and when he answers, we'll all acknowledge that your God, the God of Baal, the false God, the demon God, he will be the true God that we'll worship. But if he doesn't answer, and I call out to the Jehovah Jireh, the Yahweh God, the one true God, and he answers from heaven, then we will know for sure who reigns on high. And so the prophets of Baal, they go to begin offering their prayers and their worship to their false god. And in 1 Kings 18, 27 through 29, we see a kind of funny part of the story. After a specific period of time or an extended period of time, nothing's happening. Elijah begins to mock the prophets of Baal. He says, "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming, or he's relieving himself, or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. You see, if you're walking by faith and you're confident in God because you've seen his hand move in your life, you're not living in a state of comfort, but a state of dependence on God. You will know the strength of your God. You will know the existence of your God. And when anyone tries to replace him with something that is not God, that's a counterfeit God, you can have the confidence and boldness to say, how's that working for you? How's that working out for you? Oh, you don't trust God's word? You don't think that saving yourself before marriage is the best policy? Well, you go do what you want to do. You worship that God and see how that works out for you. You don't think being addicted to drugs and giving yourself over to things that control your mind? Okay, you go ahead and worship that God and see how that works out for you. You'll have a boldness and a confidence because you know in your heart that your God is the true God. You see, it doesn't matter how big of a show the enemy displays in your life when he's bringing struggles and trials, when he's bringing an attack to you, because he's a dog with a bark but has no bite. His power has been taken away by the cross of Jesus Christ. He is a defeated foe. He's already lost. He's just trying to trick you into believing that the war isn't already over. And in this stage where Elijah is standing against the prophets of Baal, he finally gets tired of watching them mutilate themselves, and he calls on God. He says, God, leave no doubt that you're the one who reigns in heaven, and the skies opened, and fire engulfs the sacrifice. And not just the sacrifice, but before Elijah had dumped barrels of water all over the wood, he built a moat around his sacrifice and filled it with water because he said, you know, my God's strong enough to light even what's unlightable. My God's strong enough to do the impossible. And God set fire to the wood. And then he takes the prophets of Baal down to the river and destroys them, kills them. And all the nation recognizes that Jehovah is the God that Yahweh is the true God of Israel and the only one to be worshipped. You see, even though what seemed to be Elijah's greatest test, it seemed like there was a great victory, and this was a great victory. This is a story that's repeated over and over in the nation of Israel. God still had something yet for Elijah to do. Because even though this battle was over, the rain had not yet returned to the land, like God promised. And God always fulfills what he promises to do. So after Elijah was victorious on the mountain, he left the mountain to destroy the prophets of Baal. And scripture says in 1 Kings 18:42, he says, "So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of the Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees." Elijah had his biggest challenge yet, to bring back the rain. And he remembered when he prayed for the child. God didn't answer on one. God didn't answer on two. God didn't answer until three. And so Elijah goes back to pray. He prays the first time, there's no answer. He prays the second time, there's no answer. He prays the third time, and there's no answer. He keeps sending the servant back. Go look for the water. Go look for the rain, because God promised he would answer. And so he goes back and prays a fourth, a fifth, a sixth time, and still no answer. And our tendency would be to give up. Be like, God, you just sent fire from heaven. What's a little rain? We would give up because we are so weak in faith when it comes to how great and glorious our God is. But Elijah didn't do that. He prayed again on the seventh time, and God restored the rain. You see, when we face things that seem like impossible odds, when we face things that seem like impossible odds, no matter how far we've come, no matter what God has done in our lives, sometimes we get to a place where we just have no faith, or we feel like our faith is slipping away. In those moments, we need to recapture the wonder of God. This was our theme during our leadership conference, was awakening the wonder of God, to recapture how big God really is, not just with our mind, but with our hearts. And in order to remember, in order to recapture the wonder, to remember how big God is, sometimes you have to go back and revisit the place where God showed up big in your life. Elijah was down in the valley at the river, but he goes back up to the mountain to pray, to ask God to bring the rain. So we need to go back to recapture how we felt when we knew God was trustworthy, when his love was never fail, and he would always come through. We need to go back to that place and remember what it was like when God came through and did something big in our lives. Because we serve a mighty God. And when we lose sight of what God wants or what God can do in our lives, it chokes out our faith. Psalm 97, verse 6 says this. It says, "The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and every nation sees his glory." Think about that for a minute. The heavens declare his righteousness, the nations see his glory, which means there will never be and has never been a time in all of human history that man could not stop and look up in the sky and see the glory of God on display. There will never be a time where you cannot go into the future and look up into the sky and not see God's glory on display. And we forget how big God is. We forget how big God is and what he's able to do in our lives. And if you were to go outside right now and you were to look up into the sky and you were to look at the sun, and then you would see the moon. The moon and the sun appear to be about the same size to the naked eye. But the reality is that the sun is actually 400 times bigger than the moon. It's an interesting fact. The reason why they look about the same size to the naked eye is because the sun is also 400 times further away than what the moon is. The sun is massively large. It's ginormous. It's the largest star in our galaxy. So compared to the sun, the Earth is so incredibly small. But there are other stars out in the universe that if we were to measure the sun and it was about 18 inches... there are other stars out in the universe that could measure, in perspective, the size of the state of Texas. Think about that. Think about how astronomically large those stars are. We're going to watch just a short video to give you some perspective about how big some of the things are that God created. Go ahead, Dale. Thank you. Psalm 68:34. It says, tell everyone about God's power. His majesty shines down on Israel. His strength is mighty in the heavens. Psalm 33:6 says, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. Did you see the magnitude and size of those heavenly hosts? When we sing songs that say, how great is our God? How great is our God? We need to imagine what God actually created and see the story that the stars proclaim. We have a God so big and so powerful, there is nothing that we could ever face that we ever need to fear. If God could speak a word and breathe out the heavenly hosts, there is nothing that we could fear. And Paul encourages the church in Romans 8:31. He says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Who could ever be against us? What could the enemy ever bring into our life that we ever have to fear? If God can speak a word and bring the universe into existence, then our God is bigger than any obstacle. He's greater than any circumstance. He's more powerful than any enemy. He's stronger than anything that we could come against in this life. And if we could just drink in the magnitude of His glory for just a moment and let it trickle from our minds down to our hearts about how big our God really is. When we come against our problems and struggles in our lives, whether it's marriage problems or work problems, family problems, health problems, or financial problems, we can see them in the proper perspective in comparison to how great our God is and boastfully declare with the same righteous mockery that Elijah displayed to the priests of Baal and say that with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Though those circumstances seem intimidating, when we feel intimidated, we feel fear begin to creep up in our lives, we need to go back to the place that God showed up big in our lives and remember His faithfulness. And when we read His promises, we know that God will never leave us or forsake us, but will go before us and make our path straight. He will work out all things together for the good, for those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. It's not just an idea, it's a promise. Psalm 23 is a famous passage of Scripture. In verse 4 it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for He is with me. And if He is with you, that is all you need. So what battles are you waging? What demons are you facing today? What baggage have you accumulated that is weighing you down? Let me encourage you, church, not to give up. Don't give up on the second ask for deliverance from God because the miracle may come on the third. Don't give up on the third because it may come on the fourth. Don't give up on the fourth because it may come on the fifth. Don't give up on the fifth because your miracle may come on the sixth. Keep praying. Keep drawing in. Keep remembering what God did when you were on the mountain and trust that the rain is on the way. Stay in it, grow through it, and watch what God does to change the hearts and lives of those that experience the miracles through your life. As you bring hope for new life, as the reign of God is enjoyed by all because of your decision to walk in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Elijah's victory on the mountain of fire changed the nation. You see, for Elijah to have victory on the mountain of fire, he had to go to Zarephath and live with the widow. For him to go to Zarephath, the brook had to dry up. And for the brook to dry up, he had to rebuke the rain. Every instance of the miraculous in Elijah's life involved faith. And the core concept of this message today is that faith requires action founded in the faithfulness of God. Hallelujah. Faith requires action founded in the faithfulness of God. We don't know what God is doing behind the scenes, but what we do know is that He's working it all out for our good because He is good and He's faithful to honor His promises in our lives. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes in this place. Today, The invitation to you, church, simply this: to begin to battle in prayer today. Maybe there's nothing really going on in your life, but maybe you're like Elijah and you're in the presence of a widow with a dead son. There's someone in your life that is just going through it. The invitation to you today is to begin to battle in prayer. And in just a moment when we stand, I'm going to invite you to begin that battle by coming out of your seat, coming down here at the front, and just kneeling either at the stage or the chairs that they're available. But just take that time to really take an act, make an act of faith, take a step, do something with God, what God is laying on your heart today. And come down here and begin that battle today by praying as we sing and worship in response to our God. That we not only have a God who's big enough to change your situation, but he's also loving enough to want to when we ask in faith. Lord, I just pray for each and every person in this room today, regardless of where they are in this life, regardless of what's going on and what struggles that they face. God, I know you are bigger than anything that they are coming against. God, you are mightier than any foe that they're facing. God, you are greater than any obstacle or challenge that is in their life, God. And I just ask that right now, through the Holy Spirit, you would bring us to remembrance of the times that we were struggling and you came through in a miraculous way. God, the times that you brought healing when we were sick. God, the times that you brought relief when we were struggling financially. Times that you gave us wisdom when we didn't know what to do. Lord, all the different things you were doing in our life. God, bring us back to that moment. Help us to remember how we felt when we saw you work in our lives. And right now, I pray that you would increase our faith, that we would go from this place and we would boldly walk, knowing that whatever is going on in our lives, that you are in control. And that we can confidently trust you to work it out for our good. God, if there's someone here today that is really hurting, I pray, Lord, that they would receive encouragement today. Someone today in need of a miracle, God, that would be done. Lord, like you opened the heavens for Elijah, I pray now that, God, you would show yourself mighty and that your fire would fall and touch the body of that one that is struggling with health issues, God, and that you would heal them right now in the name of Jesus. That today we would receive what we need. This we ask in Jesus' name.